first of probably two sermons on this subject. And I've said I wanted to do it in the past, so now I'm going ahead and doing it. We're going to be talking about the Old and the New Testament. And more specifically, we want to talk about Jesus Christ. We know He's mentioned in the New Testament, obviously, but He was mentioned many times directly or in a prophetic way in the Old Testament. And there's going to be a scripture we're going to turn to here in just a minute that will set up sort of the theme for the study, for the sermon today. You're familiar with Revelation 22:13. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So this is sort of tells you that Christ is prime in the scriptures in the Old and New Testament. And have you ever stopped to wonder? Let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. I'm going to move this stuff. 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 3. You're familiar with these verses. I'm in 1 Timothy, no wonder. Is it hot? Some saying yes, some saying no. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. This is Paul instructing Timothy, the young pastor, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And so he learned from his mother and his grandmother. You'll remember that, as mentioned. Eunice is his mother. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So we read that, but do we really understand the significance of it? The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the first coming of Christ, and actually the second coming of Christ as well, in the establishment of the kingdom. So when the apostles preached, they didn't use the New Testament. They didn't have it. They were still writing different things, you know, the Gospels and the general epistles and so forth. And at the very end, John would write the book of Revelation. So what scriptures is he talking about? Well, by extension, we know he's talking about the New Testament. But immediately at the time that he wrote this, he was talking about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is what the apostles would preach from. And they would preach Christ through the Old Testament. So let's read that again. He's telling Timothy, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've heard them, and who taught them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's not the New Testament at the time, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. It's the old, what we call today, the Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise for salvation. You can come to a saving knowledge, as the saying is, through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So you can learn enough from the Old Testament to come to faith in Christ. All Scripture. Now, what Scripture is he talking about in its immediate context? Only the Old Testament. But we also now apply it to the New Testament because we have that as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, in other words, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's talking here about the Old Testament. And it's very important. That's what they used to share with their faith in Christ. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. You see it here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 through 17. This is from the New King James Version. But their minds were blinded. We'll see who they are in just a minute. I just want to read this as an introduction. For until this day, the day that this verse was written, but also by extension, to this day it's still happening. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So what's he saying? In order to understand the New Testament, you have to know the Old Testament. Now it's interesting that today in most Christian denominations, they say the Old Testament's done away with, it's okay to study, you know, get principles and so forth, but the New Testament is for Christians. And so in a sense, the veil will remain on them as well if they don't understand the importance of the Old Testament really explains to them, the New Testament really explains to them the meaning of the Old Testament. See, it's lifted. This veil is taken away in Christ when you come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And then you start looking back in the Old Testament. Oh, Isaiah 53. Oh, there's this verse here. And there's that verse there. But anyway, but even to this day, when Moses is read, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when you come to Christ, you become a Christian, then that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now let's again go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read it more in context. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. And again, I don't just want to pick it up here for time's sake. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses. Remember when Moses was given that, his face glowed and he actually covered his face because it would scare the people and so forth. So the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses. You compare that how his face became shining when he was given the Old Testament. Because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So the Old Testament, he's using some metaphors here, that the Old Testament has its place, and the New Testament has its place. And we'll see how they come together here. How will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? So in the New Testament, we learn about this ministry of the Spirit. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and again, what does it mean? The Old Testament is called the ministry of condemnation. We've talked about this till the cows come home, so you should already know where I'm going, or at least what I'm going to say, is that they're under the death penalty until they accept Christ. And so, and the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sin, but only the blood of Christ could. So this is why he talks about it in this way. They were under the penalty of sin or condemnation there. But then last part of verse 9, the ministry of righteousness, which we discuss in the New Testament, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. In other words, when you compare the old and the new, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what he was passing away. As it was a temporary thing in the Old Covenant, and there's a lot of symbolism in him putting that veil on. But their minds were blinded during the time of Moses. For until this day, all the way up until the time of the establishment of the New Testament church, and I submit to you, still, most people are still blind. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. That's why I say, to understand the Old Testament, you need to have a good understanding of the New. Many times we think the opposite. And that's because over the years, we've always used the Old and the New Testament. I know when I first started learning these things, that's kind of one of the things that really attracted me, is that the Old and New Testament were quoted in the church literature and things, and it was explained. And you see a unity there that most churches don't understand or teach. So there's this veil of blindness over the Jewish people and over people in general. And the only way they can have that veil lifted, and that veil lifted to, is through Christ. So again, verse 17. Now the Lord is, verse 15. But even this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So now they can understand. So here's the first century Christians being taught by the apostles and their other disciples, and they only had the Old Testament. And so in order to have an understanding who Christ was, they would labor through the Old Testament scriptures to identify who Jesus was and why his ministry was valid, because you could see, here's what happened. This was taught in the Old Testament, well, we call it Old Testament. This is what the scriptures have been teaching. And then here's what we saw in the Gospels and other writings. So really, in order to understand the New Testament, you have to have a good understanding of the Old. It sounds opposite to us. It should be the other way around. But it's really not. That's why it says the veil is taken away in Christ once they come to understand that. So we'll continue on that theme as we go along. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Sorry. For I decided to know nothing among you, Paul writes to the Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he didn't come with a lot of big words and arguments. He wanted them to think about what Christ taught, what He did, and so forth. And again, what scriptures would He use to teach? The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And we're blessed that we have both. And when you will see as we go through here, it's important to have both so you can understand so much more about what God is doing. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. I mean, we've read that many times. The Jews always want to, they stumble over Him. Why would they stumble over Him? Because the veil's on their eyes. That's why the veil is still over their eyes. They would see Him. They would talk to Him. And that's why he even quoted Isaiah. He said, you know, seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear. Because the veil about who He was and how He was identified in the Old Testament was still over their eyes. So again, and the same thing for the Greeks. Greeks, they like a good philosophy. We had, when we were in Ambassador College, had a Greek professor. What's his name? Stavronides. And we were supposed to have an exam that day, and somehow or other, it was with graduate students, a lot of several ministers there and other graduate students. And he, I don't even remember what the name of the class was, but somehow a discussion got started before the exam was handed out. And they spent basically arguing, not fighting, but arguing about some scripture. I don't remember what all now. And I thought, well, the time's up. We're supposed to write this exam today. And he looks and he has this heavy Greek accent and he says, ah, we've had a wonderful discussion. You all get an A. So, my kind of guy. So anyway, what, you know, he loves a good argument, a good debate. And the Jews, they just stumble over Christ. Again, both of them had that veil, but it is interesting. The Jews had the temple, they had all these other things, and not just the Jews, Israel in general. But they still had this veil for many of them. Not all. We can go to Hebrews 11 and see where others did not have that veil. Because they listened, and he says in other places that they had the gospel preached to them, Paul said. But it wasn't mingled with faith, at least for most. Others were. And you'll see those in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Now that's a little fuzzy, I know, but hopefully we can read this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently or plainly set forth, crucified among you? He would say in other places, Jesus was crucified according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament. So he would use the Old Testament to identify who Christ was. And so if you did not have a good understanding of the Old Testament, then you had a problem. But then, so that was very important to do. But if you, but he goes on to say, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. We know we can't be justified by the law. But at the end, as Paul said, does that mean the law is done away with? He says, God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was. So the purpose of the law is to teach us what sin is on an ongoing basis up through our whole lives. And if we didn't believe in God's Ten Commandments, then we wouldn't really know how to identify sin in our lives. We would think it would be whatever we wanted it to be. It's kind of how the world is. So Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to turn it there because I always quote it, Galatians 2, 18 and 19, or 19 and 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Again, he would use these Old Testament verses, and then in order to explain the importance of what they're reading in the Old Testament, we ended up with Galatians, the Gospels, the Revelation, and on all these things. It helped flesh it out. Philippians 1, verse 15 through 18. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. Paul had, others who were jealous with him, whether or not they're in the church. They may have been in the church or on their way out. But look at what he says. But others preach about Christ with pure motives. they preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. In other places, he says, even if there's others, says the first part there, they preach out of jealousy and rivalry. They felt like they had to outdo Paul. And he told the Philippians that. And others preach because they love him and so forth. And he basically says, and as long as Christ is preached, the true Christ, that's all right. Although, now, Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how much he talks about Christ? Years ago, many of you have been in the church a long time, we taught that so many people, when they hear the gospel, they think the gospel is just about Jesus Christ. And it's not just about Christ. It's about what he said, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But Paul spent a lot of time saying how Christ was the center of his life, in getting to understand and be in a deeper relationship with him. And I think in the church, frankly, we have not emphasized that enough, and I think we're starting to now. There's a time where we need to emphasize we want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And again, where do you go? You could go to the Old and New Testament. We have that. But in order to understand the importance of the New Testament, you have to understand the Old. Again, I know that sounds a little odd, but remember, the veil is still over everybody's eyes when they read the Old Testament. And that veil, not being able to understand, is lifted when someone comes to understand Christ. So that veil surrounding the Old Covenant, or the teachings of Christ, is found in the Old Covenant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. This is from the King James Version. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, the Old Testament prophesied in many places, we'll get into that not today, but next time, prophesied in many places that Christ was coming. He was coming. Let's go to Matthew just real, real quickly. It's not in my notes, but we can take a look here. Matthew, you look here, and again, I'm just trying to look here. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 1, for example. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, the wise men came and so forth. And then you see verse 5, you see the whole story here. They also came in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written, the prophets. So he's quoting Old Testament to identify that the Old Testament said these things would happen when the Messiah would be born. And so he was pointing them to the Old Testament in verse 6. I'm not going to be turning there, but in Micah 5:2 and other places, But you, O Bethlehem of the land of Judah, you're least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. So when Matthew was talking about who Christ was, he spent a lot of time quoting the Old Testament to prove what he was saying was true. And again, if the veil is being lifted, then people would understand it, and if not, they didn't understand it. When the veil is lifted off their eyes, and we'll get into John 6 later on, then they'll say, boy, you know, I just never thought of it that way. That makes perfect sense. But they need, in order to really understand the New Testament, they need to have a thorough understanding of the Old Covenant writings. Anyway, let's go back here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Jesus came the first time as the ancient prophet said he would, and now he's ascended back to heaven, and we're waiting for him to come to establish the kingdom of God. Because he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's all these things. And since we know he came in the first instance as prophesied, we have the even more sure word in the New Testament that he's going to come again the second time. Because at times it can get a bit frustrating. You know, you want him to come. Those of us in the church in the 70s, we just knew it couldn't get through the 70s because the world was so bad. But now it's that. Well, those are the good old days now, aren't they? Whereunto you would dwell, we also have a sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's through the prophets. The prophets have written it. The different things the prophets have written were back and supported by what other prophets said, and so forth. You just can't come up with your own version of prophecy. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Old times, the Old Testament period, but holy men of God, the prophets, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we probably won't get into that today, but in fact, I believe it's in Peter, where those prophets, they would prophesy about the second coming of Christ, and they longed to get more information. And they said, that's not for you to know yet. He says, I want you to write it down for later. So it is interesting. Colossians 1:19. Now again, if you want to keep in mind what I just said, read the first three or four chapters of Matthew. Not now, but later. And you'll see over and over, especially if you have this kind of the New King James where there's an Old Testament quote, they set it off. So you can see it. When you see it's set off a little smaller print in a block, if you will, that's a set aside. I can't remember the journalistic word now, but anyway, that you'll know, and you'll see just quoting Old Testament here, there, here and there, here and there. And when Matthew was written, it was not considered the Bible. That would come later. That would come later. But he's quoting lots of Old Testament. So you can imagine the Gentiles also had a lot to learn when they first started coming. They'd had to learn from the apostles what the old writings and the old prophets were and how what those prophets said had come to pass in their lifetime, and that's why they knew who the Messiah was. Anyway, Colossians 1:19, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. The fullness of the Godhead. Let's go. That's a big subject. And that's a sermon in itself. There's God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Godhead, as we know. And you see in Christ all the fullness of what is God. Now, do all of us understand what all that means? I don't. It'd be nice to learn that. But Paul, again, was just filled with the mission about who Christ was, and it is not just that he's going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. That's true. It isn't just that he's Messiah. That's true. He's all of these things. He was the bread of life. He's all these things. He's our Passover. He called himself the door, the means to enter into relationship with him. He's a lot of things. So I think at times we kind of are a little bit afraid to talk about Jesus Christ as much in our sermons because in the past we had rightly seen that many other churches just talk about Christ and nothing else. So they didn't know about the kingdom of God. And they didn't understand the importance of many of the things. I'll show you that in just a few minutes. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether these things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, Christ is central here. Christ is, again, central here, the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies, verse 21, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled. And again, they had to know about the Old Testament prophecies that said that He would be coming. And this is what they would be writing. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, and again, remember, I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's through that, well, let's go there. It's through that message that the message of salvation comes. Romans 1:16, I forgot where it's going. Okay. For I'm not, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and they have of Christ, and some say in the margin that's not there. But anyway, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And they would preach the gospel from the Old Testament at first, and then later you would see elements of it obviously preached in the New Testament. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is you're forgiven your sins when you really accept Christ as your Savior. Again, that sounds so academic, basic, but it is very profound and deep truth. And I would suggest you ask God, I know I'm doing the same thing, help me to understand more deeply what it means that I have a relationship with the Father and with His Son, because I'm his child, and that our whole life is sort of wrapped up in being that, and learning more and more that what He wants us to know. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is from the New Living Translation. This particular verse. So all of us who have had that veil removed, see, when you become a true Christian, the veil of not understanding is removed. That veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes more and more like Him as we change into His glorious image. So through the process of conversion, we become more and more like Christ, and that's what conversion is all about. But that just from that translation there. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians now, where we were already there. 2 Corinthians 3. We read a lot of that here, but let's verse 14 again. We'll lead up to verse 18. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, in which this, even the day that Paul wrote this, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And again, they can't understand the Old Testament. That's why you see Jewish traditions and customs, which of themselves are not always wrong, but they, when Jesus had to confront them, or Paul confronted them, they just didn't display a lot of maturity. They didn't understand what they were reading. They just didn't understand it. That's why they missed the Messiah when He came. Because they had the blinders on. They couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, repentance, the veil is taken away. So, the Old Testament comes to have a lot more meaning for us. because it's a whole thing together. The four gospel gives us the history of Christ's life. Now, is it inspired? Yes, it's part of the inspired word of God. It gives us a history of his life. But as we saw in Matthew, part of the history of his life is when this happened, that was to fulfill what was written by this prophet. When that happened, it was to be fulfilled by this prophet. So if you were a Jew and a little rusty on your Old Testament, well, a little rusty on your scriptures, I got to try to keep this straight. Then what you do is you have to go back and read it again. Oh, I can't remember. A maiden will conceive. Talk about Mary. It is in there. All of these things. So that, as God would call them, and if they're responding to the call, then the veil is lifted. But the four Gospels give us the history of Christ's life. It's not all-encompassing. It doesn't mention everything. We know that. But it does introduce enough for us to get a good feel of his history. A big word is the historicity of Christ. In other words, there's a lot of secular material, historic material that proves that there was a person named Jesus Christ in that part of the world and during those years that the Gospels say he was alive. They don't say it was the Messiah, but anyway, we see a historical part. So when you're reading the Gospels, one, it's inspired. Two, because it's inspired, we want to learn more about what Christ did. And again, as we read through the various scriptures, you'll see they quote Old Testament all the time. When this happened, it was to fulfill this. Let's go back to Matthew because I think it's important we see it. Okay, and I'm just going to jump a little bit here. Matthew 2, verse 6 is quoting the Old Testament. Then Herod, of course, wants to kill the babies and so forth. Then the verse 13, a flight to Egypt. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod was seeking the young child to destroy him. When he rose and took the young child and his mother by night, he departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled." Oh! So he's giving you contemporary things that happened when Christ was a baby and they had to move to Egypt, to go to Egypt. Maybe they went to Alexandria, nobody knows for sure, but it was known, and historically been known, that there were more Jews in Alexandria than there were in Jerusalem. And so it may be a pretty good place for them to go during that time. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son." So, he's saying, here's what happened, and I'm telling you it, now I'm going to write it down. First of all, they just had the oral teaching to the church, and then as time would go by, they had more and more people who wanted to know what was being taught. People were getting older and dying, and so they wanted to catalog what had happened, and the four Gospels came along to do that. And again, you can see that verse 18, same thing, a voice is heard in Rephaim when they, remember the Herod had all the babies killed, and it quotes here Jeremiah 31:15. So why quote Jeremiah 31:15? That's this Old Testament stuff. Well, it adds validity. And to understand the New Testament, you need to know the Old Testament. And that's where the church has been, I think, in this generation, has done a pretty good job. The book of Acts combined with the Gospels. I take the book of Acts, and Luke wrote Luke, and then he also wrote the book of Acts. We can see the theology, if you will, of Christ. So you take those two bodies of work, you see the theology of Christ. There's more information, and as well as the historical aspect, but more theology there. And again, we've talked about some of that before. Okay. And we get to see Christ in his eschatological or end time study in the book of Revelation. So you get to see, understand through these different bodies of literature, the historical Christ that is, again, lots of things quoted in the Gospels that quote the Old Testament, Then you see, we'll go back here, the much of the theology that you see is, there's a lot of theology in the book of Acts. Okay? Because they're trying to explain that as well as in the Gospels. So, that's why God has all these different books, old and new, to help us really get comfortable with who is Christ, how important was he to the scriptures, and I mean to history and so forth. So we see end time, you look at Revelation, let's go to Revelation real quickly. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So now we see here Jesus as one of the things he was an apostle. He's also a prophet. He's the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. He's a lot of different things. It's very, very important to us to understand these things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. So the Father gave to him to show his servants things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John. So again, and then you'll see here, we quoted this already, but let me pick it up here in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. This prophecy is about the second coming of Christ, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We quoted that in the first part of the sermon. The beginning and the end. See, this is what Jesus is saying about himself. He's that critical to the plan of God. In the beginning, he's the beginning and the end. Say the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So again, you see him here in different things. And here you see, for example, let's pick it up, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his feet and girded about chest with a golden band. So this is talking about Christ, and even what he's wearing shows that he is the Son of God. He's a high priest. It identifies him, what he's wearing. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. So we're seeing the glorified Christ in this book of Revelation that helps us to see these things. And what's the book of Revelation? It talks about end time things. And so did Matthew. Jesus talked about some of that, obviously, Matthew 24 and other places as well in the Gospels. But we're just trying to show you here how important he is. And you see here how he looks. His eyes were flame, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his eyes were like as snow. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, refined in a furnace. It's just glowing. And his voice is the sounds of many waters, and so forth. Here's the glorified Christ. So, if you take it all, you look from the Gospels, we read a lot of Old Testament quotes to identify who Christ was. But in order to have a good understanding of that, you need to know what the Old Testament is teaching. And that's why, like Matthew, assumed his audience knew those verses. Assumed that he knew that. All right. Now, you think, what's Waldo got to do with what we're doing here today? If you will, we learn from the Old Testament to pick out Christ. Okay, we can learn to pick out Christ, prophecies about him, things that would take place. You know, Psalms 22, I believe in Psalms 22, was at least Jesus verbalized a little bit of that psalm when he was on the cross. And because it did, that would help, again, as this story of his life and death, and in this case on the cross, would help identify him because these things would be in the scripture. Now, have you found Waldo yet? I think I found him, but then I can't see him now. Should he be up here by the table? Yes. If you want it, if you saw and you got it yourself, you get an all-expense-paid trip to Lubbock. He's right here. Now, it's pretty hard to see on that big screen. But that's what the kids do. I know our kids used to do that. They're trying to find Waldo. Well, when we come to the truth, And you have all these scriptures and all these books and all this history. It's kind of like, where's Waldo? In other words, where's Christ? We need to find him in these verses and in these books of the Old and New Testament. But what's really, really interesting to me, and it's hard for us to get this adjustment, is that all they had to preach from was the Old Testament. To Jew and Gentile. Okay, well, there's Waldo, Casey. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. I don't have all the verse there, so I'm going to get it here. 1 Peter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We've been called and elected. We've been converted. We've had the veil lifted from our eyes. We now know that the Old Testament isn't just something that's washed away and done away with. You know, we're under the new covenant, yes, but there's so many things. Now, when Christ comes back, that's part of the gospel, isn't it? And he establishes the kingdom of God on the earth. He is going to use, and so will you, as teachers, you're going to be using the Old Testament to identify the Christ when he first arrived. You'll be going to these verses. That's why they've been saved for us. And also, when they think back about those who survived through the tribulation and the day Christ returns, they're going to remember that scripture, his lightning is from east to west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And else, you and whoever will be teaching, and you'll be saying, you remember that day when just the whole sky just lit up? Yeah, I remember that. Well, that was in the scripture. And you'll show them that, and go, oh, okay, to help identify who the true Messiah is and so forth. Okay, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it's revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. I've been doing that all day. Okay, yeah. Let me start in verse 6. 2 Peter 1, verse 6. You're supposed to know what I mean, not what I say. Okay. We'll start in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. So you tie in our suffering, and we learn to make sense of it because we've grown. You know, whenever you have a trial, James, the first chapter talks about that. Ask God for wisdom to do that, to get us through that. Because God is refining us. God is refining us. And those who are getting older, their bodies aren't working like it used to. That's part of the refining. When you're young and you go through this or that trial, that's part of the refining process. Whom having, verse 8, not seen, you love. So they haven't seen Christ. Neither have we. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving to the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. For this salvation, this, what he was just talking about, this salvation that comes through Christ, the prophets of old, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They were writing about these things. And you'll see that I don't have time to go into all of them, but you'll see them in the Old Testament. Searching, verse 11, searching what? What would they be searching? Where would they be searching? The Scripture. Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, so they're prophets in the Old Testament and had the Holy Spirit, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. They had that revealed to them at a certain level, but then they want to know, when is it going to happen? And they're not told. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Even the angels want to look into this plan of God. And we've been called and had the veil lifted off our eyes. Do we have perfect understanding? Well, no. But it's growing. But just to show you that even the prophets of old who wrote down the prophecies, they didn't quite get it. First one that pops in our mind, who is it? Who would it be? Daniel. Remember? So close up the book, Daniel. It's not for you. It's for later generations. He probably wanted to bite his lip. What? Okay, this is that verse again. Just say it again. In the New King James. But their minds, in this case it can be Jews and Gentiles, were blinded. Now, who blinded them? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, same book, just the next chapter. 2 Corinthians, who blinded them? 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What was the word of God they didn't use deceitfully? The Old Testament. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, there's that word again. It's veiled again. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. They can't see it. And then this is nothing new. We've known this for a long, long time. They can't see it. So the veil isn't just over Old Testament Israel. It's over all of humanity. See, and it can't be lifted unless God opens our minds to understand these things. And we'll get that in John 6 here in just a little bit. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Look how many times he brings it up. Christ is a part of the central core, obviously the central core of God and God's plan. Now, if we just preach about Jesus, Jesus died, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, Jesus is in the third heaven, all those things are true, but if we don't emphasize the whole gospel, you lose so much. And that's what so many of the world's churches, they accept verbally who Christ is and so forth, but they're still blind in many ways because they're taught the Old Testament's done away with. Well, most of us grew up in a church that taught that. Okay, and the Jews thought they could earn salvation through their own good works. That's what Paul had to deal with that. All right, let's move on. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 9. I think you can see that there. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. So what they're seeing now is a vision. And we'll see that in just a moment. And so these apostles would see Jesus as the Son of Man physically before them, but during this vision, they would see him in the state he is now, glorified. But it was a vision to illustrate these things. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Now, what did we already read in Revelation? And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just the character of Christ is so perfect. It just comes across with this light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is a vision. Moses and Elijah are dead. They have no consciousness. But it's a vision to teach these men something that's very important. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When his disciples heard this, they fell on their face and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched him, saying, "Arise and have no fear." It happened that fast. He went from his glorified state back here. The vision ended. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision." It was a vision of until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Preparing him. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised from the dead. But you've seen him in vision in his glorified state. And then we read in Revelation what he looks like in his glorified state. In that sort of rough estimation, what perhaps those men saw. And there's the two, Elijah and Moses, there with him. Now let's go to 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1 and 19. So it's very, very hard for people today, because God has to call them, yes. But it's very hard for people to understand what the church is teaching, because they don't understand that, are hardly aware of the Old Testament. They just don't understand it. The veil is still over their eyes. And the God of this world has blinded them, lest they should see the glorious gospel and so forth. And God knows that. And we'll get into that in just a second here. 2 Peter 1, 19. 2 Peter 1. And I'll start in verse 18. "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." That's referring to what we just talked about. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed, is a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The King James says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Christ was prophesied to come the first time, and he did. And when he comes back, we're going to see him in his glorified state. No, by the way, we saw a vision of that. We saw a vision of that with two of the great luminaries, if you will, of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. So again, the prophetic word confirmed, and a better translation here is in the margin. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. If it happened once, according to the prophets also say it'll happen again. You can rest assured it's going to. And so you go back to the Old Testament to see where those verses are, and then you'll already be aware of that, and when Christ comes back, you'll say, "Oh, it was that Old Testament verse that said that." And it helps confirm who he is. Matthew 22. Now let's take some time there. I think I got it. Matthew 22. We've covered this before, but not in this context. Matthew 22. Now, this is a particular day when the Pharisees and the Sadducees... You know, is it too cold? It may be. Barb's all... She's hanging raw meat up here. I know, it's pretty... Matthew 22, let's start in verse 23. This is the day in which the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else, they come out and trying to trap Jesus in his words. Why? Because they couldn't acknowledge who he was, wouldn't acknowledge who he was, because there is a blindness over them. And the only way they could see it, Nicodemus had that blindness lifted, and that's why he knew who Christ was. And there's others as well. But eventually, that blindness was lifted, and it was lifted when they came to understand who Jesus was. Okay, verse 23 of chapter 22. "On the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.'" And that's Old Testament administration there. "Now, there were with us seven brothers." And again, you know, they all died. She was hard on her husbands. It's a theoretical question, but it's a hypocritical question, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And their question was, verse 25, "Now there were with us seven brothers, and they died." Verse 26, "Likewise, the second also died, the third, and so forth, the seventh." Now, verse 27, Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Now, they're hypocrites because they don't believe in it anyway. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. Fixing to get her done right now. Well, the other day I said to my wife, something about y'all, and she started laughing at me. We've been in the South a long time. Anyway, Jesus answered and said to them, now these are people who study the Old Testament. They study, but their eyes are blinded to the true meaning of it. They can't understand it. The veil is still over their eyes to this day. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Okay, verse 29, and I like the marginal reference, you are deceived. Not knowing Scripture nor the power of God. What do you mean we don't know Scripture? For in the resurrection, because they didn't believe there was a resurrection, Jesus says there is, be neither married nor given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. They're spirit beings, they don't get married. But he says, you don't understand your own Scriptures. And then they would only, and I've told you this before, they would only acknowledge the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books, and I believe I'm not sure about this, the Psalms and Proverbs. Can you remember that, Andy? Did they accept that too? Okay. Anyway, he says, you're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. He's smacking him. You don't understand these verses. Why? Because there's a blindness over them. And they're saying, what are you talking about? We've been to this college and that college and this thing and that thing. We know it. And you don't even know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage. And say, okay, we got him. We got him tricked. Because he's going to quote Isaiah. He's going to quote some of the place. And now he's going to say, you didn't understand Scripture. But concerning the resurrection, verse 31 of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He quoted from the Pentateuch the only Scriptures they admitted were inspired by God. And he quoted their verses and said, you don't understand these verses, and you don't understand the power of God to raise people from the dead. And the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They had never put that together. Then the Pharisees, verse 34, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked the question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, where was he going to go? He's going to refer to the Old Testament again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he volunteered the second. They didn't ask for the second commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets and all that they wrote. Anyway, when Jesus replied, you're in error, you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, if you knew your Scriptures, you would know that, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the God of the resurrection. Jesus put that together in a way that they'd never seen it before. And so forth. So they really, that's why they just, the blinders are on, no matter what he did, they wouldn't accept him. John 5, verse 39 and 40. This is very interesting. You diligently study the Scriptures. Now remember, they're blind to this day until they understand Christ. But they can't see Christ in the Old Testament because they're blinded to it. Now, of course, some eventually come to see it, but by and large. And the rest of humanity is in the same boat. But anyway, these people study the Scriptures diligently because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Through the Scriptures, see? These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. The old verses of the Old Testament, they are full of prophecies about me. You refuse me. You refuse to acknowledge who I am. And yet you study these Scriptures and you're blind and a bat. You just cannot understand. Okay? And in Colossians, we've sort of touched on this, talks about the supremacy of Christ in the plan of God. And you see all these different words and the fullness of the deity is mentioned at the bottom. We've talked about that. He's preeminent. He's the door. He's the says here the deliverer. He's the head of the church. He's all these things. Christ is very, very important. Very, very important. Obviously, we know that. But let's go back for just a second. Yeah. Let's now go to John, the next chapter after John 5. So let's go to John 6. Getting close to finishing here. John 6. Remember he says here, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. And this offended people and they walked away. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, John 6 verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained or wondered what this is about, he said to them, does this offend you? See? He deliberately offended them. The people that he was around on that day. Now he's asking the disciples, are you offended? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some among you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. So there would be other Jews and so forth who would not believe. And who, that's the singular, would betray him. They knew that Judas would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That veil cannot be lifted except the Father lift that veil from him. And he's saying that this is why. You know, you study and you don't understand. And boy, they know so much, but they don't know anything. They can't see Christ in the Old Testament. Or if they do, it's so limited. Okay. So we'll wrap it up here by starting off where we ended off, and we'll get more into this next time. But, you know, Jesus is so important to this whole plan of God. Again, we have to understand who he is. The church over the years has understood quite well about the prophetic part of Christ's ministry. But where the church is, in the modern church has fallen down is we developing a close personal relationship with God, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it'll help open up so many more things in our lives. We want to have that personal relationship. So you can ask God, I need that personal relationship with you. And study how Paul talked about him. He had a personal relationship with Christ. And what that will do is it help add on to these other aspects of the scripture. You'll recall that we talked about, I'm going to go this way. The Gospels were the historical aspects of the life of Christ. And then we have really understood the prophetic part. Not that we know all prophecy, but we really emphasize that. Kingdom of God, second coming, all that's good. But it's not everything. We need to develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'll conclude today with that same verse we started with, Revelation 22:13. We now see Christ as the spiritual leader, the spiritual leader of the world when Jesus Christ comes back. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See how important he is. This is Jesus Christ. And we want to conclude by saying you need to ask God, I want a deeper personal relationship with you, not just doctrinally spoken. Nothing wrong with that, to know doctrine, of course. But I need that personal relationship with you. And as I do, then Christ can change us more and more into what he is. And we can understand his word more perfectly. All right, we'll call it a day there and have another congregational hymn.